Great. Let me start with a question, which is this. How do you describe things that are hard to describe? How do you describe things that are hard to describe? How do you put into words things that are really hard to put into words, the kind of mysteries of this world? Things like love. You know, it's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery, but we feel it so deep. And so if you have kids that you love, oh, I'm hoping if you've got kids, you love them. If you've got the love you have for your grandkids, or the love you have for your parents, or for your grandparents, or for your closest friend, that kind of love that you feel, how do you put into words how much you love them? Now, you might start with, I love you. You tell them you love them. I mean, that's a good start, isn't it? But very quickly, that doesn't become enough. It's like, but I feel more than that. I feel like, so what we do is we naturally move into the realm of picture language. We say things like, I love you to the moon and back, or my heart feels full because I love you so much. You might get that kind of language, but they very quickly become cliches, don't they? Kind of like, oh yeah, I've heard that one before. That was on the Valentine's card every year. And so then what do we do? How do you express love? Well, what we've seen throughout history is people have then entered into the realm of poetry. And it's, okay, well, we need poetry. Let me think of some poetry. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate. Has anyone called their loved one temperate recently? I don't think. Have I ever called you temperate, darling? No, I don't think I have, no. But it's interesting, isn't it? The deepest things in this world, actually, we come closer to the truth of what they are through stories and pictures and poetry than we do from just like putting it literally as it is. Isn't that interesting? The deepest things in this world actually need poetry and picture language to get to the heart of what they're really like, more so than like a literal description of it. And it's interesting because when Jesus describes the most important things in this world, God and his kingdom, he doesn't go, right, guys, let me tell you 10 things about the kingdom of God, like some kind of corporate training event. Number one, he doesn't do that. He goes, what's the kingdom of God like? And he tells a story. And he uses picture language, because the deepest things in this world, almost like, if you just say what they are, it doesn't really get to the heart of what they really are. You need more. You need pictures. You need poetry. You need these kind of things. And we're in a series on the Gospel of in the Gospel of Luke, going through it chunk by chunk over the last 7 years or so, and then dipping out of it and coming back to it. And we're finally in chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. And throughout this whole section, Jesus has been describing the kingdom of God, which we've said it's the rule of God. It's in the future. It's the coming age of the kingdom where what God wants to happen will happen. His will be done. But the way that Jesus describes it is it's also a now thing. It's the future kingdom can be experienced now in part because the king is here. Jesus has come into this world. And so let's pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Would up there come down here. And how does he describe this kingdom? Well, he says it's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's like a narrow door, we heard last week. And now this week we're going to hear him use another way of describing this kingdom. And so if you've got a Bible on you, Luke 14 verse 15 and onwards to 24. It's in the YouVersion app as well, if you've got that. This is what he says. And by the way, he's having a meal with in the house of a prominent Pharisee, we're told at the beginning of the chapter. So loads of different people there, and they're having a meal. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's a brilliant story. Let me pull out three ideas that kind of emerge from this that I think are relevant for us. The first is heaven. The word isn't actually used in there, but it's this idea of the future kingdom. We often call that heaven, don't we? We think about heaven. It's where you go maybe one day. It's where we get to see God. That's where God is. He's in heaven. We think about heaven. It's an idea, and it's implied in the story here. And I've summarized this point as it's what we really, really want. It's what we really, really want. So Jesus starts with a story of a man preparing a feast and inviting loads of guests. And it's a picture of heaven. I wonder what you think of when you think of heaven, where God is, or maybe where you'll go one day, the future kingdom, when everything will be as God intends it to be. Now, Scripture uses different images, again, to describe it. It's like a house with many rooms, Jesus says. It's like a garden of paradise. It's like a place of peace. It's a place of light. It's the true promised land. And even, and you'll like this one, it's like a garden city. Come on. Revelation chapter 20. So again, notice the metaphors, the picture language, because it's like it's unknown. What's it like? We can't quite get our heads around it. So here's some pictures. Here's some kind of language. But when Jesus speaks about it here, what's the kingdom of God like? What's the future kingdom when God's will is done? Well, it's like a feast. That's the image that is used, and probably would have been based on the guy's comments at the beginning. He says, blessed are those who eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. It probably would have been an idea circulating at the time that Jesus is saying, yeah, that's right. It's like a feast. Now, when I think of feast, I'm immediately transported back 30 years to my grandma's house when I was primary school age. And we used to stay over on a Saturday or a Sunday. And in the evening, just before we went home, she would prepare what she called a spread. Do people still use that word? Spread. And what it seemed to mean was she would get the dining room table, put a tablecloth on it, and then fill it with as much food as she could possibly fill it with, even though there was only three of us. And so that's what I think of when I think of feast. On one side, there was all the savouries. There was your Scotch eggs and your boiled eggs and other things that weren't eggs. Ham and pork pies and, you name it. It was there on the side of the thing. And so you'd pile up your plate with all these lovely, delicious things. And then there was also on this side of the table cocktail sticks with pineapple and cheese on it. I mean, no party was complete in the 80s without pineapple and cheese on a stick. And so you'd take a few of those. Get rid of the pineapple, obviously. And then on the other side of the table, there was all the desserts. There was trifle and cakes and Battenberg and sponges and all kinds of meringues, all these kind of things. And the deal wasn't, you didn't like fill your plate with the savoury, go and eat that and then come back. No, all on the same plate, trifle the lot, chuck it all on. So you've got your full plate. And then on the kind of corner of the table, and I'm not exaggerating here, there were 20 bottles of Schlur. Because my granddad discovered Schlur in the 50s and never looked back. Bought 20 bottles, he still does to this day, buys 20 bottles of Schlur a week. I'm pretty sure the company's still going because of my granddad. So if you've enjoyed Schlur, it's because he's been bankrolling it this whole time. And so you'd fill up your plate, you'd get your glass of Schlur, and then you'd go and sit at the table in the kitchen and you'd look at what you had in front of you and you'd be like, whoa, this is heaven. This is heaven. So I don't know what you think of when you think of feast. That's what's in my mind. And here's an image of what Jesus is saying. There's a kingdom that's coming and has already come. And this is what it looks like. It's like a feast. And there's some things that we could pull out from that imagery. And maybe by pulling them out, we lose the sense of actually what it really is. But let's do it anyway. I think what he's saying is it's a material reality. If you had in your mind heaven is spirits and clouds and those kind of things, we're floating around somewhere, just get that image out of your head because it's not a biblical one. A better one is it's a material with real food and real people and real tables, just as Jesus' resurrection body was a physical body. He wasn't just a ghost. It's a place of abundance. That's another word we'd use. It's a feast, not a fast. Sometimes when you talk to people about heaven, it's like, why would I want to go there? It sounds so boring. But that's because the image is of, well, there's nothing to do. It's boring, and it's like it's more of a fast. Whereas this is, it's a feast. There's abundance to this place. The goodness of God is there because he's there. Of course he is. Satisfaction, not hedonistic fulfillment of desire, but rather of satisfied spiritual appetites. J.C. Ryle says, there in the gospel is a complete provision for all the wants of a person's soul. There's a supply of everything that can be required to relieve spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. In this coming kingdom, you're going to be satisfied. And then another word, final word, is community. It's not a feast for one. You can't really have a feast for one, can you? I mean, I don't know, maybe that can be quite nice. Once in a while, I'll get away from people, but this picture of a feast is, it's everyone. Everyone's together, and the chatter and the talk is as important as the food itself. And so this picture of the kingdom, it's we're all there, and there's a joy as we share together. So simple point I want to make just on this one is that the kingdom, this picture of the kingdom that we also get a taste of now, is something that we really, really want. It's what we want deep down. It's a place of love, of joy, of peace, of rest, of fulfillment, of community and order. And the gospel delivers on these because in Jesus we find these things, which is such a contrast to the banquet that the world offers. There's an author called Jack Higgins who, at the height of his career with a best-selling book that became a Hollywood film, he said this. He said, I wish someone had told me that when one gets to the top, there is nothing there. It's like, you know, I reach the top and there's, now what? You and I, we think we want money and status and pleasure and comfort, and we don't. We want the kingdom of God. We want the presence of God. Deep down, that's what we really want. We want this coming kingdom that we get to experience now through Jesus, who is with us by his Spirit. So there's the first word, heaven, is what we really, really want. But then the story goes on. The second word is excuses. And I've put it here, so don't miss out. So the parable starts with a man who's invited people to his feast, and what comes next are a whole load of excuses. And we're great at making excuses, aren't we? And so are the people that are in this story, verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first person seems busy. He says, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And this is the classic, sorry, I'm busy. Can't make the feast now. Nah, got too much on my hands. And I'd say that's, you know, nothing's changed really, has it, in 2,000 years? Like, we're still busy. It's the standard response. How was your week? Busy. Of course, nothing wrong with being busy. Good to stay busy. Good to do work. You know, nothing wrong with that, of course. But it can be the excuse, can't it, of missing out on all kinds of things, but also missing out on God's work in our lives. It's a feast. Do you want to come? Nah, I'm all right. Busy. The next person, you might say they're distracted. Verse 19, another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. This is hilarious. You're like, what, didn't he try them out before he bought them? Like, why does he need to go and do this now? He doesn't need to do it now. He doesn't. This is like, this is the equivalent of a new car. I've got my new car. I don't need to drive it now, but I want to. I want to drive my car. It's that kind of thing. I want to go and try them out. He's distracted. And we live in an age of distraction, don't we? We did a little screen time challenge with some of the youth a couple of weeks ago. Go on, how many hours do you spend on your phone a week? And go on, show us, because you can swipe across to, well, I can't remember which way, but it'll tell you how many hours you've been on your phone. I think the average was 7 hours. And by the way, they've just done their GCSEs, so they've been working jolly hard, so don't give them a hard time. And in any case, we're just as bad, aren't we? We fill our lives with nonsense, like any kind of distraction will do, whether it's TV or phones or, you know, whatever. And again, I'm not having a go at distraction, like, can be a really nice thing, just get my mind off other stuff and distraction. But it can also be the excuse for missing out on what God has for our lives. We miss out on the kingdom and the seeds he's planting in us that we're not paying attention to because we're just so distracted by everything else. And then the final group is indifferent. You might say, verse 20, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And my excuse would be, mate, bring your wife. Like, for goodness sake, like, one commentator says that their excuses are spurious and deliberately insulting. It's the equivalent of, I'm washing my hair, thank you very much. It's that kind of thing. And so here you got a man going, come to my feast, I've got a feast. And people going, I'm all right, busy. It's what you get here is they don't want to go. And so it's just like any excuse. So what's this got to do with us? Well, there's an immediacy to what Jesus is saying to his audience. We don't want to lose that. He's around the table with people who have rejected his message. They've rejected what he's saying. They've rejected the things that he's been doing. He's been healing people, and they've been kind of going either, well, or you shouldn't really be doing that, should you, on a Sabbath? or they've been hostile to him and like, get out, you shouldn't be here. And you see where that story goes with people who are hostile with him. See the end of the story. It features a cross on a hill. So there's all these people rejecting him. And so this is Jesus saying, look, you've all rejected me, and so now I'm going to go to the people that really will listen, to the poor, to the outcasts. We'll come onto that in just a moment. But there's an immediacy to what he's saying. But then there's also, I think, it speaks to us as well, doesn't it? There's a danger we miss out on what God is doing in this world and in our lives by in his kingdom, heaven coming to earth, because, well, I'm distracted, I'm busy, I'm skeptical, or I'm hostile. And it goes back to what Fee said last week. She said that the kingdom, the gospel, it's ultimately about choice. It's free will. No one's forcing you to do anything. God isn't going, right, you must now. It's your choice. There's a feast. Do you want to be part of the feast or not? When I was at Bible college, there was an invitation made to an evening with Baroness Cox, who is a member of the House of Lords. And I didn't know anything about Baroness Cox, and I didn't really care for politics because I didn't know anything about it. And so someone invited me, come on, you must come. She's a really interesting lady. And I said, context, at the time, I had been playing a game called Football Manager. And I was doing particularly well with a very good team. We had a Champions League run coming up. And so I said to them, I'm sorry, I've got this to do. They said, okay, well, fine, make your decision. And then a lecturer said, you come to Baroness Cox tonight. She's the most incredible. You must come. And, of course, you can't be with a lecturer. You can't just say, well, I'm doing Football Manager. So I can't remember what I said, but I came up with another excuse. You know, wash your hair. The next day, there was a group of students. Only a few people had gone to this lecture by Baroness Cox. And a few students buzzing, absolutely buzzing. Number one, because she really is an incredible woman who has done so much for this country and for this world in different ways. And they were like, wow, just so amazing to meet her. And then the second reason was because at the end of the lecture, she said, I've got a hidden agenda. I'm looking for a group of students who would come to Armenia with me, all expenses paid, but I want you to see the country, get to meet a few people there, see what it's looking like post-war. Would you like to come? And so these students went that summer. Now, they say in life, don't have regrets, don't they? I've got a regret. That night, I spent 2 hours playing Football Manager instead of going to see Baroness Cox and then going to Armenia with her. I'm like, oh, I missed out. And that's the thing about the kingdom. It's so good. It's what you really, really want. And you can experience something of it now through Jesus, who has come into this world by his Spirit. And don't miss out on it. Don't miss out. But it's a choice. It's a choice. So then the third kind of idea in here, or the third phrase we might pick up on, is the poor. And I've summarized this as, if you're a guest, become a host. So people make excuses, nah, I don't want to go. And so what the servants do is they go out. They call in the poor, the blind, the lame, anyone who wants to come. And then they go out to the countryside, so like outside of the town, like to everyone else. And here is a description of what Jesus has literally done and what he's doing. He's gone to people with nothing. He said, do you want to come in? No, you don't want it? Right, I'm going to people who actually want to hear. And so he's gone to the blind. He's gone to the social outcasts, not considered good enough, the morally dubious, tax collectors and prostitutes. He's feasted with them. He's spent time with them. He's healed them. He's spoken hope into their lives. And it reveals the logic behind what is often called Jesus' bias to the poor. One commentator, David Wenham, says, it's not poverty as such that qualifies people for the kingdom, but it is often materially or socially poor who are also poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3, and who commit themselves to Jesus' revolution. And so that's the logic behind why Jesus goes to these people, because it's they're open. They've got nothing else. And so there's this openness to the gospel, to the kingdom. They want to hear about it. They want to receive it, and they want to be healed by it, and they are. And I think there's something that says something to us about who we seek to reach. We too have a bias to the poor as Christians. They say Christians should stay out of politics, but when policies affect those who have the least, it's our business, because Jesus has invited those people to a feast. But I also think that Jesus' description here of the servants in the passage are a wonderful way of describing our job. If you call yourself a Christian here today, our job in being evangelists. Jesus says to the servant, go out into the roads and country lanes, and here's the word, compel them to come in so my house will be full. And I think that's our job as Christians. It's to compel people to come to a feast. It's not drag them in. It's not shove it down their throats. It's compel them. Go on, convince them, persuade them, encourage them, invite them in. There's a feast. It's the best feast ever. Come and be part of it. And that's our job, to compel people. How do we do that in the 21st century? Just as we can draw this to a close, and then we'll have a little feast of our own in a moment. How do we do that in the 21st century? Jesus doesn't say this, but I think this is... here's a picture of what we might do today. The idea is we give people a taste now of what that future feast is like. I went on a cycle ride recently to Falmir and discovered a wonderful cafe called Cafe Amigo. Other cafes are available, but it's very good. And there on the counter, alongside all the food and the coffees in the background and everything, was a plate of olive bread. And little squares of olive bread. And I was really hungry, and I took one. And I'll tell you what, olive bread is beautiful. Lovely. I don't think I did. Well, I must have had it before, but nothing like this. It's wonderful. And so then when the woman wasn't looking, I took another piece. And then they had actual olive bread you could buy. And she, did you enjoy it? Yes, I did. Would you like some? I didn't make excuses, but I didn't have anywhere to put it because I was cycling. And so I said, no, thank you, but next time I see some olive bread, I shall buy it. And indeed I will, because I've tasted it. And it was amazing. And if you think of the feast like that, how are people going to, why are they going to make excuses unless we give them a taste of what it's like to know Jesus, what it's like to know peace, what it's like to be loved, what it's like to know justice in this world, as a little taste of that future kingdom. As people taste and they see, well, maybe they'll feast for themselves. Maybe they'll come to know Christ. Next week, you're going to hear more about the Alpha Course, which we've got coming up in September, and we're going to share what that involves and what that's like, and hear from someone who did the course last time. But that's something you can begin praying about, because in this next season of Christchurch, we just want people to taste something of the feast through the way that we live, through the way that we speak, the way we treat each other, the way we show care and love, so that they would go, yeah, I want in. I'm not making excuses. I want in. I want to be part of this. So two questions as we end, and then we'll share together. Are you at the feast, or are you just making excuses? There's a future kingdom of heaven on offer that you can taste something of now, because Jesus is here by his spirit. And so, are you open to that? Are you hungry for it? It's what you want, but do you know that? And do you know that you're part of the feast? And if not, then receive today. Maybe just as we share this little feast together, it's a way of saying, yeah, Jesus, I'm in. No more excuses, I'm in. And then the other question I want to ask is, if you're already at the feast, are you inviting others in? If you're a guest, will you become a host? Will you go, well, I know I'm here, but go on, others, come on in. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the band to come up. Have we got a song before communion? Yeah, we'll do that. We're going to sing just as we prepare ourselves. Now, I know this isn't a feast. This is certainly not grandma's spread this morning. It's certainly not the future kingdom of heaven we'll get to experience. And actually, when the early church, they used to actually have a feast, because it was right now's a taste of that. But it's something, and it's a reminder of what God has done for us in Christ, and it's a reminder of what we wait, what we pray for, what we hope for. So yeah, band, come on up. Let's respond, and let me pray as we do that. Jesus, we long for heaven. We long to be with you. We long to be in a place of earth and heaven coming together in a newness where there's your will being done, where there's justice and peace and beauty and forgiveness and reconciliation and all of this kingdom we long for. We long for it. It's what we really, really want. And we also long for it now. We long to see a taste of that here on earth as in heaven. We long to see people that look on their face as they sit down at the table of the King, that they realize they're forgiven. They realize they're free. When they realize they're loved by the King. When they realize they've got a hope that can't be taken. We long to see that. And so would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.